All right. We almost made it through James last week. We had one little section, and I thought it's such an interesting little section, we wouldn't race through it. So go ahead and open up to James chapter 5. And I don't know, I thought it was kind of interesting. Just as we begin to exit James, it'd be worthwhile, one little summary we could do of it is just to look at the reading list for the believing remnant going through this tribulation period. And on our way through the book of James, we saw that they're going to have the law, the Mosaic law, engrafted in their hearts. They're going to be reading that Mosaic law, and it's going to be engrafted in their hearts, and the Spirit is going to empower them to walk according to that. As you read other parts of the book, a Song of Solomon comes to mind. What does he tell us? Go to chapter 5 and just go to verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draw near." They're looking for that coming of the Lord, just like in the Song of Solomon, she's looking for that man to come and save her from her predicament. And Ecclesiastes, we have a lot of teaching in James about the rich man and the vanity of human riches. Ecclesiastes. In the book of James. They're looking at the prophets. Flip over to verse 10 in chapter 5. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord." So they're going to be reading the prophets. They're going to be reading the law. They're going to be reading a Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the prophets. And really, when we say the law and the prophets, we basically mean the whole Old Testament in a certain sense anyway. And so they're going to be reading that. Those are the books that are written specifically to and about them. Look at verse 11, and let's see another book they're going to be focusing on. Verse 11 of James 5. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." And they're going to be looking at Job. See, Job is not about some rich American and the dispensation of grace and the troubles they have in normal everyday life. The book of Job is about someone going through that tribulation period, what's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's what they're going to be saying. They're going to see the end of the Lord there. How did Job end in that? He wasn't deserted by God. He came under Satan's policy of evil, just like that believing remnant's done. He had everything taken away from him. They're going to have everything taken away from him. And they're going to be watching for the Lord. And when he comes back and brings in that kingdom, they're going to have many times more than anything they had before. The end of the Lord is going to usher them in to that kingdom. So they go to the prophets to see the persecution aspect. They go to Job to see the end of the Lord is going to multiply their blessings in that kingdom. Now look at the end of verse 13. "Is the any merry? Let him sing psalms." And of course, the main psalms are those psalms of David. So they're going to be reading the psalms and praying the psalms and singing the psalms. And finally, and we could probably do a lot more with this, but finally, the gospel accounts. Of course, we opened up James by recognizing that basically James is an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what they're going to be looking. They're going to be reading Matthew's gospel, the first chapters that give infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Infallible proofs. They're going to be studying that, and so that they don't get pulled aside by that vain religious system with their false Christs and their false teachers and their false prophets. They're going to be reading those books, and it's going to be written specifically to and about them, and it's going to be their provision for getting through that tribulation period and being ushered in to that kingdom. So I thought that was just kind of a side thing worth looking at there. So let's pick it up, and let's finish up James, and see what else they're doing. So first of all, they're going to be reading their scriptures, and we just looked at a list of some of the books that are going to be most important to them. Let's begin at verse 13. What's the next thing they're going to do? "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now these next few verses, all you're going to hear over and over and over again is praying, prayer. Isn't he merry? Let him sing psalms. And we could just throw that under that same topic of prayer. Sing the prayers of David. A lot of those songs of David's are really prayers to God. Is there any sick among you? And this is the one we're going to focus a little bit on this morning. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. More praying and anoint him with oil. And of course, that anointing concept brings in the Holy Spirit and the joy associated with that. In the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Here we have the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice there's another time where the word salvation or save isn't used in the sense of salvation unto eternal life. He's going to be saved from this predicament of being sick unto death. He's near death. He's very sick, near death. And the prayer of faith will result in him being delivered from that predicament. Now let's see what the Lord does. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. They shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and here we have it again, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So they're going to be studying God's word, especially those books we looked at a little earlier, and they're going to be praying. Everything's to turn to God. To pray is to turn to God, to rely on God, to depend on God. And they're going to be praying. And that's going to be the other great activity they're going to be doing during this time as they await the return of the Lord, watching for him. So now we want to look at the sick. The question is, why is this person sick? I think that's an important thing to realize. Remember, there's two reasons this person could be sick. This person could be afflicted for righteousness' sake. He could be not have done things according to the vain religious system. They persecuted him, and he's ill now because of that, near unto death. Or he could be sick, and I think this is the one based on the context here, because of sin. And look what it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And now look what James says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And then verse 16, confess your faults. Your sins one to another. Everything is, in James' mind, I think the overriding context is that he thinks, maybe doesn't know for sure, but he's assuming that this sickness is unto death, is due to sin. Now go back a page and see what James says about that. Go back to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's death in this tribulation period for this believing remnant because of sin, as a chastisement from the Lord. So when we go back to chapter 5, I think that's what he's talking about here. He brings up this sin concept, puts it in the context of sin. Maybe James doesn't know for sure the reason, but I think he's thinking it's because of sin that this person is suffering sickness unto death. And the prayer of faith shall save him. The prayer of faith shall save him. Go back to verse 13 now with this in mind. And when we think this person is sick, now how did he get sick? Well, if it's because of sin, he left that believing remnant. He was wooed away by that vain religious system. He went back to the laughter of the world. He went back to maybe gain back some of the things he's lost because the believing remnant's persecuted. He's going back to maintain or keep some of the things he has still. And he goes back to that vain religious system. He compromises. He leaves the believing remnant. He's been deceived by the unbridled tongue of the vain religious system. And he goes back to that vain religious system. And that brings about sin. That creates that vain religious system, as said in chapter 1, creates that lust, that desire to get to things he's lost. And that generates sin, which generates death. And he's experiencing that. Now, if he didn't return, I believe he would have died. But what does it call on him to do now? Let's look at verse 14. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders. Notice he has to call for the elders. The elders don't just come to him. He has to call to the elders. He has to show that he wants to return to that believing remnant. The chastisement has done its work. And we'll look at this a little more fully. The chastisement has done his work. He's repented. He wants to come back to that believing remnant. And he calls for the leaders of that believing remnant. They come. And what are they going to do once they get to him? Let him call for the elders of the church. And notice another thing here. Now, if you have a King James, it's the word church. That's the word ecclesia. Remember, go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if they are come unto your assembly, our King James there has the word assembly. That's actually the underlying Greek word there is the word synagogue. Remember, we talked about this at the beginning. There's two groups here. There's the synagogue, which is comprised of saved and unsaved, those who continue to reject Christ among the Jews, which is probably the predominant people in the general synagogue. And then there's going to be some who come to that synagogue or are part of that believing remnant. And it's a mixed group. And they're going to end up being kicked out of the synagogue. They're going to end up being suffering at the hands of the synagogue. And this synagogue and the unbelieving element has ties back to that vain religious system headquartered in Jerusalem. So there it's a synagogue. But now when he's talking about ministering to fellow believers, now he uses the word church, ecclesia. That's the assembly. Now that's just the believing remnant. That's just believers in the assembly, the believing remnant. And let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And of course, anointing with oil always has the idea of that spirit. Go back to chapter 1, and you just see everything playing out here. If you get familiar with some of the details, go back to chapter 1. We already looked at sin resulting in death. Now go chapter 1, verse 21, and see the other part and how they deal. It's almost like James is taking all these little things he's taught in the beginning of the book, and he's applying them to a specific case. Someone sick due to sin, how do you remedy that situation if the person wants to come back to that believing remnant? Return to the Lord. Repent and return to the Lord. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. My reference Bible just has abounding wickedness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Does that sound familiar? Go back to chapter 5. And look what he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, save the soul of that sick person. It's not salvation unto eternal life, justification unto eternal life, salvation from sin and spiritual death. It's being saved from the physical death. It's being saved from persecution and the suffering and the illness and sickness and physical death that will ultimately be removed when Christ returns. That's what he's talking about here. They've gone off. They've compromised with the vain religious system. They've fallen now under the curses of the law, and they've received the sickness unto death. The chastisements all the time were just meant to draw Israel back to God. It's like how you handle a farm animal. There's five courses of punishment, and the first one, it was just a light tap. He hit him on the back end of the farm animal with the intention that he'd steer that farm animal back in the corral, back in the safety of the corral. But you know what Israel did? He hit him once to get him back in the safety of the corral, direct him in there, and they jumped and went the other way. Then he hit him two times to get him back in the safety of the corral and the green pastures. And instead, they ran off the opposite direction into the wilderness. So he hit him a third time and a fourth time. And now, when we're reading James, we're in the fifth time, the highest point of these chastisements. And here you have someone who's gone off now, compromised with the world and the vain religious system. They've fallen under the chastisements of the law, and he's responding positively. which is what Israel most of history never did. He's going to respond positively. He wants to return to that believing remnant. He calls for the elders, the leaders of that believing remnant, and they bring him in his meekness and humbleness. He can now receive that spirit again and that engrafted law. Look what that brings you into. Go back to chapter 1, verse 21, the last half. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Then go down to verse 25. But whosoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. That brings this sick person out of the chastisements, the curses of the law, and brings him into the blessings of the law. This believing remnant has a foretaste. They're the first fruits of the nation of Israel, and God gives them a foretaste of the blessings of that new covenant that's going to go into full effect when they enter that kingdom. They get a foretaste now of what it's like to live under the blessings instead of the curses. And when he, having compromised in sin, brought the chastisements upon him, the chastisement did what it's supposed to do, he went back, he wants to return to God, return to this believing remnant, he calls for the leaders of this believing remnant, and in his humbleness and meekness, he can go back and get in line with the Spirit who will cause him to do the law, and that brings him into the blessings of the law, which alleviate the curses, and the curse in this case is sickness. And so let's go back to verse 15. And so now with that in mind, when we go and look here, and the prayer of faith shall save that sick. He'll be delivered from that sickness, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now some think the person actually died. I don't really think it indicates he actually died here. He might have been very close to death and not able to get up. I think he was on his sick bed, maybe even his deathbed if it went much longer, but that God raised him up now based on his return to the blessings of the law. The blessings of the law is the alleviation of sickness. See, Israel did not suffer sickness and illness and all those other things for the same reason we do. We suffer sickness and illness because we're under the curses of the fall of creation going all the way back to Genesis 3. That's not why Israel suffers sickness and illness. Israel suffered sickness and illness because they were under the curses of the law. And before you can alleviate the curses of the fall, first, in Israel's prophetic program, first you had to alleviate the curses of the law for Israel. Then, in that kingdom, God will alleviate the curses of the fall for the rest of the world. And so that's what I believe he's talking about here. He responds positively to the chastisement, and then look where it leads to. He's saved from his predicament. He's delivered. He's brought back in the believing remnant. He's come back, returned to God. He's been brought back under the blessings of the law rather than the curses. And now look what they do. They're going to confess. Now it's very important between these two verses to realize there's a change in pronoun. Look how what in verse 15 he's talking about the Lord shall raise him up. And if he, it's all about he and him, this sick person. But when you get into verse 16, look how this changes. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now there's multiple people that ye is many people. This is now the whole believing remnant. So now the one who had sinned, they forgive his sin. And remember, this is actually going to lead perfectly back into Matthew because that's really what sprung off our journey here. One of the main missions of this believing remnant, Peter and the 12, and now this believing remnant, this tribulation, is offering forgiveness. At that cross, everybody needed forgiveness. Even Peter and the 12 deserted him. Everybody had a hand in the cross of Christ. And when you get to Pentecost and Peter and the 12, the ministry and the believing remnants ministry through this whole time, one of their main thing is offering forgiveness to all who will receive it. They've received him back in this group. They've forgiven his sins. And now look what they're supposed to do. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And now it's not confessing their individual sins or their individual faults or their individual, it's the whole group. Now they're having another foretaste of what's going to happen at Christ's return. They have another foretaste. Here they have a foretaste of the blessings of the kingdom. Now they have a foretaste of doing what they're going to do at the return of Christ as a nation. They're going to look as a nation on the one they pierced and once and for all confess their sins. And that clicks in the new covenant blessing of complete and total forgiveness for national Israel, Israel's national salvation. Now, why do they need to do this? This person had left that believing remnant. Now, remember, this isn't just like someone leaving our church. That can be horrible enough, right? That can cause strife and division and worry and concern. But during this time, they're going to be under severe persecution like never has been seen before on earth. And to have someone leave their group, especially they're going to sin, compromising with the world, that causes problems in the believing remnant itself. It causes strife, it causes concern, it causes despair, it causes worry. And when he returns, they come back together, they receive him back, forgive his sins, and then offer forgiveness of sins, and then they as a group do what began way back with John the Baptist in Matthew 3. Really, let's go back further. It began all the way back with Daniel in Daniel 9, which we could even go back farther than that. We can go all the way back to Joshua. They're going to do what they've done in part and are going to do in full here. They're going to practice runs of confessing their communal, their national sin. And that will make them participants of Israel's national salvation. All right, so let's go on now, and he's going to talk about Elijah here. And we'll work from our slide. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, hopefully, as soon as you say the word Elijah, something should come in your mind. Elijah is the prophet of the second course of punishment. Remember, there's these five courses of punishment. Samuel was the first prophet. He was the prophet of the first course of punishment. Elijah is the prophet of the second course of punishment. Elisha is the prophet of the third course of punishment. And then in the fourth course of punishment, there's like a panoply of prophets. He just sends a whole bunch of them. And then there's a few more added in the fifth course of punishment. Elijah came to warn them about going from the second course of punishment to the third course of punishment. If they continued in their rebellion against God and rejection of his word, God was going to bring them into the third course of punishment. Each course gets, as I explained with the farm animal, each course gets a little bit more severe. Their purpose wasn't to destroy Israel. It wasn't to drive Israel away and never return. God's purpose was to chastise, discipline them so they'd return to the safety of his pastures. And instead, every time he disciplined them, they just went further afield, further out in the wilderness, further out in danger. And Elijah shows up on the scene, and we all know we weren't going to turn there. The whole Baal and the Lord competition with the sacrifice and the fire and all that. And we know for all the activity, all the energy, all the effort in Baal worship, they couldn't do anything. And Elijah calls down fire from God on his sacrifice. And here we have an example. This is Elijah now in the second course of punishment in this between the second and third course of punishment, and on a rare occasion, the nation of Israel actually responded positively to Elijah's warning, and they returned to the Lord. It was very short-lived, but they returned to the Lord. And then guess what Elijah does? He warned them about this chastisement. In chapter 2, it was a weather concern. Remember, he turned the weather off. Leviticus 26 describes it as he came and he made the sky as iron and the ground as brass. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe the sky is bronze and the iron and the ground is iron. I can never remember. But he turned off the rain and turned the ground to rock. And of course, you can imagine what that would do to the crops and everything else. You wouldn't be able to grow anything. There'd be all kinds of problems in the land. That's part of that second course of punishment. Sickness is another chastisement. This is a chastisement with regarding the weather conditions. He turns the rain off, warns them they're about ready to enter the third course of punishment. They actually respond positively to his teaching. And what happened? Elijah goes up to the mountains. He prays to God. And way over there, over the sea, he sees the billowing, thundering rain clouds coming. And he comes and the rain comes again. The end of the chastisement. And notice it's 3.5 years. And if you're going to talk about 3.5 years, that really brings up this last 3.5 years of that tribulation period where the persecution and the troubles intensify so greatly. So Elijah is that second course of punishment, and he gives them this chastisement. They're going to have a chastisement here too, especially beginning in that 3.5 year period and going for 3.5 years, and it's going to be turned on, and then it's going to be turned off. And with the return of Christ, return of the Lord is very near. Now there's 3.5 years, according to Daniel's time schedule. And then they'll be relieved. And then, that's why this course of punishment is so important, because at that point, that ends God's whole program of courses of punishment. It ends it all. There's a fifth course of punishment. It goes by a time schedule. Once that time schedule is completed, there's no more. God comes back and destroys his enemies now. No more time for discipline. No more time for chastisement. No more time for correction. He comes back, destroys his enemies, and ushers his friends into that kingdom. And that's the end of the courses of punishment. That's the end of the curses of the law. Now there's only going to be the blessings of the law in that kingdom. All right. So then the same thing's going to happen. He brings this up because the same thing's going to happen in this tribulation period for this believing remnant, especially that last 3.5 years. And then they'll be ushered into that kingdom. Just like Job, when his time of tribulation was over, God gave him back multiple times what he had before. You're at the very end of the Epistle of James, and he brings us back to the courses of punishment, draws attention to Elijah turning on a chastisement, turning off a chastisement. It happens to be conveniently 3.5 years, because that's going to be the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period. And when that's done, it's over. The courses of punishment are over. Christ comes and ushers them in the blessings of that kingdom. So let's see, he has one last appeal now at the end of James. Go to verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. He's basically going to talk about exactly what happened to the sick person up here. If you've been able to go out, find someone who strayed from the truth, someone who is deceived by the vain religious system, someone who's gone off and mistakenly compromised with someone else, and you can convert him. Convert him here in the Greek just refers to turn him around. Well, another word we could probably use for it is repent. If you can get turn him around, repent him. Now, why does he bring this up at this point? When we looked at Proverbs and we studied in Proverbs what a friend does, what does a friend do? A friend doesn't leave another friend in danger. A friend goes after him. A friend is with him in good times and bad. A friend is with him tries to prevent him from making a mistake, tries to prevent him from falling in a pit. So I'm thinking this sick man who has now ventured off and compromised with that vain religious system, I'm thinking there's probably was a friend in that believing remnant who went after him and said, come back, return. And that friendship principle, that's the whole basis of Israel's whole prophetic system. Everything in white here, the whole basis of that system is that Abrahamic covenant, and the fundamental basis of the Abrahamic covenant is that friendship principle. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I will save my friends and destroy my enemies. And the main thing James is driving home here is to be declared right at the second coming of Christ for participation in Israel's national salvation, a full participation and even a privileged position in Israel's national salvation. You're responsible to be friends to God's friends. If you claim to be a friend to God, you have to help God's friends. It's the whole basis of Israel's prophetic program. It's the whole basis of that Abrahamic covenant. If you want to be blessed according to that grace and that Abrahamic covenant, then you have to operate as a friend. And friends go out, verse 19, brethren, if you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We just saw that with the sick person up a couple verses before this. He returns to that believing remnant. And based on this, I'm thinking someone or many people from that believing remnant went after him. He's as their friend. If he's a true believer and part of that believing remnant, they prevented him from falling in the pit. And he's returned now. He's been converted. He's repented. He's been brought back. And that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We just saw that with the sick person. And shall hide a multitude of sins. He comes back. They forgive his sins. They confess their own sins. And when they get here, they're going to be in full. When that nation looks on the one they pierce, when the full believing remnant, when God's done collecting all the believing remnant and those Gentiles associated with them, friendly Gentiles, he is going to then take them and usher them in to that kingdom, into the blessings of that kingdom, and give them what the long awaited, long prayed for. Daniel was praying for it way back then. David was praying for it way back then. They're finally going to receive national forgiveness for the nation of Israel. They've already received individual forgiveness, justification unto eternal life. And now those who are put in Israel's program, national program, the nation as a whole can be recreated because God's going to forgive their national sins. Recreate the nation of Israel out of that believing remnant. Raise her up above all the nations of the earth. And the only nations left now are basically friendly nations. And with Israel and through her rise, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, just as Abraham was promised many centuries before. And that's where we're left in James. That's how James is going to end on that note. During this time, operate on that friendship position. Go get your friends. Keep them together. Keep unified. Keep forgiving sins. Keep confessing your national sins. Look for the Lord. Concentrate on his scriptures. Remain in constant prayer with the Lord. Watch for him, just like Elijah. Everyone imagine Elijah climbing the mountains after 3.5 years of drought and hunger and everything drought would cause. And he looks over, and there rolling his way are the thundering rain clouds to bring rain to Israel. Well, James is saying, go back up that hill, and you watch out in that distance. And at the end of that 3.5 years, you're going to see the thundering clouds of the Lord returning to deliver you from this tribulation period and usher you in to that kingdom. The clouds, the hosts of the angelic hosts, the clouds of his glory, and it's all at hand. It's nearby. All right, and that's going to close. I'm going to end there, our study of James, with that. They just needed to rely on God and everything associated with God, not be deceived by that vain religious system that he's been warning them about throughout the whole book.